A few weeks ago, I preached a message on pride and humility, and just spoke about how pride can actually keep us from walking in the promises and purposes of the Lord as a church, but also as individuals. And we unpacked that a bit. Last week, Milo preached about who do we look like, and it was a good question, because we got to consider my life here on earth. Does that reflect my desires, or does it reflect Jesus? And that was something that really cut our hearts. And the conclusion was that we've got to put into practice. We've got to behold him and become like him. And if you think about it, Jesus was the ultimate picture of humility. Fully God, but he took the form of human nature, came to the earth, and died. Know that worship song that goes, "You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my depths to pay." It's still stuck there. That was the worship song we sang many years ago to the young people here. But we had to do moves. I always felt like I was failing in my Christian walk if I didn't do the moves accurately. So the Lord had to deliver me from fear of man so that I could do the moves in worship. But he came to earth and died on the cross for our sin. God himself. And it wasn't just that like he died and then it moved on. It was one of the most humiliating deaths that you could have died. He died that way. Incredible picture of humility. And so we want to look like him here on earth. But I just, as an eldership, we just felt that God is really speaking to us. And we can easily just move on to the next topic. But I do believe God is wanting to massage in this concept of humility to us. That he really wants to come and deal a good blow with our pride. And the most incredible thing is, that was about two, three weeks ago that I preached on that. There were so many people that came forward to repent of sin. So many, I've heard of families driving out here and just kids, adults, repenting to one another of areas where they didn't realize pride crept in. But it's actually that pride caused relationships to struggle. It caused offenses to be harbored in hearts. And a lot of those things were dealt with. As an eldership team, we got together and just started, the Lord started showing us areas where we're missing it. And we started repenting. And then there was this beautiful, probably for the last 2 weeks, I've heard of coffee dates, where some of the leaders sat with people and God could really penetrate into key areas just because people were letting go of their pride. And pride's a sneaky thing. We think we're okay, but at the bottom of it, it was rooted in the devil looking at himself in heaven. Remember, the devil, Lucifer, was a created being. He was an angel in God's presence. But then he looked at everything God gave him and he put confidence in that. And he said, "I can be like God." And there something got birthed. And what pride does is it quickly deflects. If you regularly deflect, you know there's a root of pride. "Hey, you need to change this area." Yeah, but I didn't really understand. "Yeah, but it was this one." At the very root, that is what happened at the fall of man. God approached Adam. Adam said, "Yeah, but it's the woman." The woman said, "It's a serpent." And so if there's a quick response to deflect, we know it's rooted in pride. But what I want to do this morning, we know Jesus is the ultimate picture of humility. He's humility personified. But there's someone else in the Bible that also claimed to be very humble. That is Moses, my man Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, and he made the following claim. And this morning, I want to look at his life and just unpack that a bit, because he said the following of himself. It takes a humble man to be able to know that you are truly humble. So Moses is writing, and then he just puts in brackets, just like, "By the way," just that for all eternity, people will know. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That statement was birthed by the Spirit, because we know that all Scripture is God-breathed, so that is something that the Spirit of God led him to write. And I think that was an accurate estimation of himself. And so he says he's quite a humble man. And so I thought, let me unpack and see through a conversation that Moses had with God, what are some of the marks of a man that walks in humility? And my trust would be that those marks that we see in his life, it will cut us so that we won't just hear a preach on pride and humility and come out and move on, but we really take it to heart and we allow that those marks that we see in his life cut us. Because it says that if you're full of pride, God resists you. But if you're humble, God gives grace and grace abundantly to you. Grace means God's favor. Grace means God's ability. So he gives that freely if you walk in humility. Don't we want that? Don't you want God's favor upon our lives? Don't you want his ability that he gives freely? And so therefore we want to walk in that. Maybe you here visiting or someone dragged you along and you just actually don't, I don't want to be a church and now I've got to listen to preach about humility. Seriously. But my invitation to you is just allow the Lord to come in through that shield, that wall of pride. Maybe God can change your life forever this morning. So that's our prayer. So what we're going to look at now is probably one of the first podcasts back in the Bible. There's a conversation between God and Moses. And for the young people, you know what a podcast is. For the older people, it's basically just a recorded conversation. So we're going to look at this recorded conversation between Moses and God and see what we can learn from it. And so we might go through it a bit differently. I think I'm just going to run through the passage of Scripture. We're going to read through that and just allow the Word of God to reveal things to us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I've promised you on oath to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants." So they were slaves in Egypt. God raised up Moses. Moses took them out of slavery through the Red Sea and into, or they were going towards the promised land at this stage. "I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. And I might destroy you on the way." So what happened just before this account, they're in the desert, and Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God is encountering him in a profound way, giving him the law, speaking to him about the next season of their nation. And the people got impatient. It's like, oh, this Moses guy, he's away for a long time. What happened to Moses? Let's maybe get our jewelry together and raise up an idol for ourselves, and we worship God through this idol. And so they made a golden calf. You remember the golden calf story as a little one? You would hear that Bible story. And this is just after that. Moses came down from the mountain, and he saw the people worshiping an idol, worshiping a god that they erected. And it was just absolute chaos. And the Lord said, yeah, they tried to raise up something that they were comfortable with. In actual fact, it was their pride that caused that. And now I really don't want anything to do with them. So they can go, but I don't think I'm going to go with them. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. So God addresses their pride, and luckily the Israelites saw it for what it is, and they were cut to their hearts, and they started to throw off their ornaments, stuff that gave them value, stuff that gave them a sense of identity. They started humbling themselves. And we see later on as we read this passage of Scripture that the Lord's heart changed towards them, because they were humbling themselves. And the first point that we see here from Moses' life, if we can look at one of the marks of humility, a person walking in humility won't be stubborn, won't be stiff-necked, but they will be flexible, pliable, and allow the Lord to lead and shape them. That's a long point. You can just say, don't be stiff-necked. Don't be stubborn. Don't be prideful. You've got a person walking in humility is soft and allows the Lord to shape and mold them. So what happened recently, as the eldership team, we got together and we did a bit of an assessment on how healthy our church is. And we looked at how's our worship, how's our prayer life, how's a number of various things in the life of the church. And one of the things that we realized is breaking the bread was something that we see the early church did on a regular basis. But us as a church, we felt like we weren't doing too great there. So I asked the question, why do you think we do have monthly communion? So why would we say that our communion is a low area with regards to the health of our congregation? And we realized as we looked at the book of Acts, they didn't just take communion on a Sunday. Traditionally, we take communion on a Sunday. Most traditional churches, charismatic churches, would normally have a time. Normally, it's the first of the month that they would take communion together on a Sunday. But if you look at scriptures, it says that they broke bread, they took communion in homes. As many times as they got together, they broke bread. And as we read that, we realized, oh goodness, we've missed something. We've settled for a Sunday every now and then at community, but we realize that we've missed something. And now we can be a stiff-necked people and say, oh, but we've got it sorted on a Sunday. Or we can say, Lord, change us. Change us, Lord. We want your word to shape us, not our culture, not our references to shape us. And we realized that we were missing the mark. And missing the mark, if you look at the Greek word of sin, it's missing the mark. And so we had to repent. Skalk was in Netherlands, Skalk and Ingrid. And he said, there, whenever you walk into someone's house, believers, you would break bread together. That would be part of their culture. We see it in the book of Acts. It was part of their culture. They got together and they broke bread. He said, if you walk in someone's house, whether you're going to eat together, where you're going to pray together, you break bread together. He said they were camping, and he walked into someone's tent. And as he got into the tent, the guy said, let's take communion together. Let's break bread. You see, people would say, but communion should be holy. Absolutely. But it's not the tablecloth or the cross on the table that makes it holy. Holy means consecrated. It means to consecrate ourselves to the very act. Because when we do that, we remind ourselves of what Christ has done. And as we remember what Christ has done, it cuts us and it changes the way. Imagine this. If you take communion regularly, you visit with someone, you take communion, and you and your wife is not in a good space, don't you think that would cause you for a moment just to think, oh man, I've got to make right here. So what it does if we do it regularly, we let the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross, we let that speak to us every time we come together. And I want to repent on behalf of the eldership team. I want to repent to you that we missed it. And ask that you will forgive us. It's new, we were ignorant, but we still missed the mark in our ignorance. And so forgive us. We definitely want to try from this point onwards to make it part of our culture, part of our lives. I was at a birthday party, birthday celebration this weekend. You know, one of the things that we did is we took communion together. Isn't it wonderful? Just imagine you're a bunch of young people coming together. And you've got some drinks, and hey, tonight the kaira is going to be lekker, you know? Tonight we're going to live it up. And then someone says, let's just quickly take communion together. I tell you, that kayer will quickly go from a kayer to fellowship, where it can still be enjoyable, but it will be around the person of Jesus Christ. And now suddenly, as we do it more often, the holiness of God starts to take the forefront. The cross of Jesus Christ takes to the forefront. And immediately, I'm convinced, if we start doing that, embracing that, our lives will look different. And so please forgive us. And journey with us as we discover doing community as a way of our Christian walk, as opposed to an event every now and then on a Sunday. D, Do it as you fellowship. Do it as you come together as a community. Amen. Do it as you hang as young people, old people, ladies, men, families. Let's embrace it. John.
Kevin told me I should repent on behalf of the other elders. They didn't want to get up here, so I'm just going to stand in their place. No, it's beautiful what he said, and I just want to add to it, it must never become a religious exercise. Oh, Kevin said we must do this thing, so now we're meeting, let's just break bread. And it's always an opportunity to just look in the face of Jesus. When you come and you break bread, it's so humbling, it's so grounding, it's like, this is what it's all about. It's about what he's done. And yeah, thank you for just seeing that as a weakness in us and leading us into a place that can be recovered. It's something that the early church valued greatly, and I believe it led to their spiritual growth, and hopefully it does to ours. So just we had a leaders meeting last Wednesday, and it was more building on the theme that was also spoken about in the previous elders weekend about just living and leading from a place of God's presence. And so often, if you're in ministry or you've been a Christian a long time, or you know, you have lots of knowledge, and a lot of times you can live your life and lead others out of a place of just stuff you know, not necessarily from the presence of God. I mentioned it earlier that, you know, I had to sort of repent of being a professional minister at times. And sometimes I've led meetings and led counseling appointments and even preached without, you know, having some good information that can really, you know, inspire people or whatever, but not really having the weighty presence of God impressing on my heart what God's people need to hear. And so I just wanted to repent of going through motions and relying on, like I said, sometimes we rely on knowledge and just, you know, knowledge isn't necessarily wisdom. You know, the wisdom that comes from God is knowing when and how to apply his word in various situations. And you can only learn his wisdom from spending time with him and just feeling the weight of his presence and his impression on your heart, the word that he wants to be spoken. So, yeah, I just want to repent on behalf of my life and some of the other elders as well from leading from a place that wasn't necessarily influenced by that weighty presence of God. And I trust that anytime any of us lead or minister, if it doesn't have that, it's not going to have life. You know, Jesus is a life-giving spirit. And if we're not connected to him and to that vine, we're just doing religious things and going through the motions. If you lead community from a place of, well, let's just wing it. Let's just have another social or something. If it's just even a moment, even if it's a minute, it's still enough. You know, I knew a mighty prophet, and people always used to ask him, like, you know, man of God, you know, do you spend an hour of power every day or a mighty minute? Which is it? And he said, whatever it takes, just long enough to feel his breath, just to know that he's there and I feel his weight impressing this word or this thing on my heart and that it's real and there's something of his life on it. That's we cannot live our lives, our Christian walk, without being before him and having that impression on our lives. Amen. Okay.
Thanks, John. And so maybe it's a bit different for you seeing some of the leaders repent, and it's probably maybe not the most, this won't sell books go viral on the internet, these type of things. But we wanted to just take ownership of what God is doing in us and break something open for the church and be an example in terms of this. God is speaking to us about pride and humility, and we want to humble ourselves. So we want to see the grace of God fall upon us. And so we don't want to rely on our own ability, professionalism. We want to seek the presence of God in all that we do. So please forgive us. And Lord, I pray as we just embark on this journey of changing the way we do communion, would you lead us, Lord, where it becomes part of our lives, where we put the cross truly, not just in speech, in forefront, but truly in the way that we live, we put it in the forefront of who we are. We are here because of Jesus Christ. We are here because of your finished work on the cross. And Lord, we desire your presence in our meetings, at our homes, Lord. When we come together at community groups on a Sunday, we desire your presence, Lord. And as your leaders, we don't want to depend on our own abilities. We want to rely on you with all our hearts. So would you help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Secondly, we read here, if we go on with this podcast, now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away. I just want to quickly jump back. It says here that if they go to the land of milk and honey, God says, I will not go with you because I might destroy you. And one of the things that we see there is that God is almighty. He doesn't play with sin and unholiness. He's a mighty God. And then later on in the chapter, we'll get there shortly and we'll read there where Moses asked the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, I will show you my goodness. I'll let my goodness pass by you. I'll walk before you, but you won't be able to see my face. And there was a sense where Moses needed to know that he is Yahweh, God Almighty. And there was a healthy sense of the fear of the Lord. I want to say second point in terms of a mark of humility. We got to have a healthy fear of the Lord. If we want to walk in humility, a healthy fear of God helps us to stay in humility. If you look at the early church, one of their marks were that they were people that had reverence and awe, that they feared the Lord. And maybe I want to clarify just what the fear of the God means. There's three types of fear, if I can pinpoint it that way. There's a crippling fear, an unhealthy fear. That is the fear that causes you not to stand up out of your bed. That's the fear that causes you to not do something that you know you should do. You know that overwhelming, crippling fear, that's the emotion that you feel, that is ungodly, and you've been set free from that fear. The perfect love casts out all fear. That's the fear that it casts out. Then there's a healthy fear. You get something like a healthy fear. Let me explain. If you've got a little kitten at home, isn't it the nicest thing just to get that kitten to sit on your lap and just cuddle with that kitten? But a lion, you won't easily say, come here, come here, little Simba, and just come sit on my lap, Simba. I just want to cuddle with you, little lion. That's a healthy fear because we won't do that because we know if we play with that lion, we might not live to play with a little kitten at home. So we stay away from that line, and that is a healthy fear. So it helps us to make wise decisions. And then you get a holy fear, where we understand that God is awesome. And I revere him. I stand in awe of him because he is great. There's nothing that compares to him. But there's also a bit of fear in me. Like certain husbands have a little bit of fear when my wives call them at times. So you love your wife, you're comfortable with your wife, there's boldness in that relationship, but you know there's certain instances, if you were asked to take out the bin, and your wife walks in the kitchen, and she says, Kevin, you know, I miss it. And there's a healthy fear. You know, I missed it. I've got to be careful here. Or sometimes that fear of my wife causes me when I walk into the kitchen and I see the bin, I'm like, I've got to take out that bin. And that's a healthy fear because it causes you to honor the person and to understand your role and your function and what you need to do. And so we need to have both a healthy and a holy fear when it comes to God, where we revere him, when we stand in wonder, where we're amazed by him. But there's also a sense that he is great and I'm small. I'm insignificant, yet he loves me and he brought me into fellowship. I can boldly come because Jesus died on the cross. He broke the separation. And now I can come in my state freely, but I also know that he is holy. There's a little kid's book, Narnia. And one of the little girls speaks to the beavers. The beavers were part of the nation of animals there. And Aslan was this lion that represented Jesus. And the little girl asked, have you ever seen Aslan? And I said, yeah. And she said, is he safe? And they're like, no. He's not safe, but he is good. And I thought that was a beautiful line to describe the healthy fear of the Lord. Where we know, in one sense, I don't come with arrogance. I come with a sense of humility, understanding who he is and who I am. But I know that it's good. And although I've got a healthy fear, I know in that place of fear, there's also a sense of peace and comfort that I don't experience anywhere else. And what is godly fear? It's this beautiful marriage of fear and comfort and confidence that I can go to him. And in that place, we find the fear of God. And that place helps us to walk in humility. Just jump to a few scriptures. It says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I found that the fear of the Lord, if you want to identify, am I walking in the fear of the Lord? Look at your life and see, are you making wise decisions or not? Because, I mean, I can fear the Lord. I can say it in speech. But how do I truly know if I fear the Lord? I look at my life and I look if I'm making wise decisions or not. Let me take you to another scripture just to massage that in. That is not Proverbs. Apologies. That is James 3. Oh, no, that is Proverbs. Yes. Proverbs 3 verse 4 to 8 says, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. See, the fear of the Lord and not being wise in your own eyes, wisdom and fear, it goes together. And it says here, pride is being wise in your own eyes. So if you walk in humility and the fear of the Lord, you will shun evil. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. James 3 verse 13 to 17, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy, jealousy, and selfish ambition, seeking your own desires, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I thought this is incredible scripture to use as a measuring place to identify, am I making wise decisions and am I walking in humility? Jealousy and selfish ambition, they will find disorder. I want to ask you, if you look at your life, is there constantly disorder and chaos? I've spoken to people and they say, oh, things are just chaotic here every single time. Could it be that there is some unhealthy decision-making in your life where you're not relying on his wisdom, you're relying on your own wisdom? So how do I know if my life is full of the wisdom of God and I make wise decisions? This will be the fruit. There will be purity. You'll love peace. You'll be considerate to others. You'll be submissive. You'll have mercy for others. There'll be the fruit of the Spirit. You'll be impartial. You won't choose who you love and who you're comfortable with, who you hang out, who you don't hang out. And you'll be sincere in your love. Think about it. How many times that we make unwise decisions and you don't see those things as the fruit. So how do we continue in humility? We fear the Lord. How do I know if I fear the Lord? I continue in his wisdom. You know, it's a beautiful thing. God says in His Word, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask, and He will give it abundantly. Abundantly. Abundantly means if I had a bag here of money, and I told Vanna, come here, Vanna, I want to give you some money, and I take out a 100 rand note, and he thinks, oh, what a blessing, and he goes, sits down. That's just a gift. That's not abundance. Abundance is taking the whole bag and say, yeah, Vanna, this is all yours, and a bit more. And that is to lavish abundantly on someone. It's just to pour out more than enough. So He will give you more than enough wisdom that you need, but we should ask. So secondly, fear the Lord. We had point two, there's seven. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to do one more point, and then we'll land it there. And then we'll maybe unpack it at a later stage. But I just want to highlight quickly the 7 points, and then we'll unpack the one. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Point number three, Moses had a desire to seek the Lord. We read there that he had a tent that he took out and he pitched the tent to meet with the Lord. How do I continue in humility? What is the mark of humility? It's a person that has a desire to seek the Lord. So it's someone that seeks after the Lord. Anyone inquiring of the Lord could go. A mark of humility is that you seek the Lord's guidance on matters in your life. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, isn't that incredible, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." We read here that Moses responded and said, "God, teach me your ways that I might know you." I shared with the leaders on Monday night, many times we want to know what the will of God is, but it's in knowing His ways that we get to know Him. See, knowing the will of someone, you know what their thoughts are. You know what they're thinking. But knowing their ways, you actually know who they truly are. So Moses says, "God, teach me your ways so that I might know you." One of the marks of humility is a desire to know God's ways and to know Him. Moses says, "Remember that this nation is your people." Another mark of humility is that you have a heart for people to intercede on behalf of others. Humility says, "I'm not just seeking my own, but I seek God's purposes and plans for others." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you've asked, because I'm pleased with you and know you by name." Another mark of humility is someone that desires the presence of God, that knows that nothing else will distinguish us apart from God's presence. And then Moses said, "Show me your glory." A person walking in humility has a desire to see God's glory. I want to end with going back to one of the points, and then we'll see where we go from there. One of the marks of a person walking in humility is that there's a desire for God's presence. A desire for God's presence. The word inquire, you can just jump here. The word inquire means bakash. It's to search out by any method, specifically in worship or in prayer, by implication to strive after, to ask, to beg, to beseech, to desire, to inquire, to make requests, all got to respond and accept the invitation. It's not forced. So to inquire means that you're not forced, but there's a desire in your heart to seek after God. Person of humility has a deep desire to regularly meet with God. It keeps you in humility, but if you're not getting into the presence of God, I want to tell you that I do think there's an issue of pride, because someone that walking in humility desires the presence of God. I quickly want you to see this. Moses has a desire to meet with God. So he's in the camp and he said, I've got a tent and I will take this tent and I will make the effort to pitch it up so that I can meet with God. I want to ask you the question. Each one of us, in one sense, have a tent that we can pitch. If I say a tent, I'm referring to something that will cause you to encounter the Lord. I know for Nicole, her tent is climbing in a chimney and going to the dam. And there she sits to meet with God. So daily, that's her tent. She goes to meet with God. She climbs in the car and goes. I know for some, it's going into your study, putting on worship music and sitting there. But you're making an effort. You're making a decision with an action to meet with the Lord. Many times our desire is just an intention, but we never take it to action. I want to ask you, do you have a tent? Do you have a tent that you can pitch up? I'm not saying all of us should pitch up tents all over the show. I'm referring to something that you can do, that you regularly do to encounter the Lord. Where John spoke about the breath of God, where you encounter Him, where you meet with Him. Are you actively, regularly putting in an effort to meet with the Lord? Not because you are forced, but because there's a desire to meet with Him. C.S. Lewis says, he gave some insight. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered to us, like the ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. I thought that's incredible insight from a man that loves God. There's this offer of God Himself. Scripture says, who can compare to Him? No one can compare to Him. And because of Jesus Christ, we have access to the living God. What are we doing about it? Are we taking a tent to meet with Him? It says that anyone, Moses put up this tent. It was before the tabernacle was set up. And it said that anyone who had a desire to inquire of the Lord could also go. It's freely available to us. 2,000 years ago, all of humanity was separated from God. We couldn't be intimate. We couldn't meet God face to face because of our sin, because of our pride. And then Jesus, like Moses, went to go set up a tent that anyone that had a desire could go and meet with God. Like Moses, Jesus came down and He made a way. And in one sense, like Moses set up a tent, Jesus came and He made a way for all of us to meet with God and find a way back to the Father. In Exodus, anyone who had a desire could meet with Him. Now, because of Jesus Christ, anyone who has a desire can meet with the living God.